that last hymn. I was ready to preach tonight, but I think I'm even more ready after singing hymns to God. And it just really helps open up our hearts to the preaching of His Word. We've been in Proverbs, and we're going to be there in just a little bit. But I want you to take your Bibles and go to Job chapter 28 tonight. We're going to start in the book of Job, and I'll show you why here in a little bit. Brother Joe, thank you for bringing that clicker up. Ah, perfect. We are in action. And we've been looking at how Proverbs gives us practical wisdom for everyday living. We started this last week. We kind of explained that title a little bit. And so we're going to continue exploring this. And last week we talked about, okay, what is the purpose of the book of Proverbs? Because we saw that in the opening verses, and I know I asked you to turn to Job 28, so stay there. Don't be tempted to turn to Proverbs. We'll get to Job 28 here in a little bit. But I'll kind of walk you through what we saw in those opening verses. And we saw that the book of Proverbs, it gives us this intimate knowledge so that we can make skilled decisions in our lives. And then we saw that when it talks about, okay, what is the purpose of the book of Proverbs? It says to know wisdom and instruction. And so it's not just wisdom. It's not just this skillful living, but it's also correction. That word for instruction there, when it says to know wisdom and to know instruction, that word for instruction is used other places as reproof or correction and things like that. And so the book of Proverbs, it doesn't just give us wisdom in how to live skillful lives. It also corrects our thinking because we need that. And then we also saw that it'll help us to discern what the words of insight. That's how Proverbs words it. So we said it'll help us discern the words of wisdom. And you could take that one of two ways. You could say it helps us to know whether what someone is saying is actually wise or not. It helps you discern if it's truly wisdom. Or you could interpret it a different way where it says, okay, it's going to help me to understand words of wisdom. When you're talking to somebody, or maybe when you're reading a passage in the Bible and you're like, man, I have no idea what that is talking about. Well, as we continue to get wisdom in our lives, it'll help us to better understand those difficult passages and those difficult sayings that we hear. The Proverbs say that a simple can increase in learning. Someone who is naive. No matter how naive you are, no matter how lacking in wisdom you are, the book of Proverbs says, come, read the book of Proverbs and you will gain cleverness. That's the word that it uses. If you're not a clever person, then the Bible can help you continue to know how to cleverly live your life for God. But it's not just for the naive. The wise person will hear and will increase in learning. And that's so important because there's nobody in here that is not a good recipient of the book of Proverbs. We all need it in our lives. The most naive person, the most simple-minded person, they need to grow in wisdom. But then it also says the wise person will hear and will increase in learning. And so that leads us to the next verse, and it's a verse we're all familiar with, and that's why I didn't have you turn there right away. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of, what is it? Wisdom. And say the last part with me. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's Proverbs 1 verse 7. That's the next verse that we're going to go to. And so, after saying, okay, here is the purpose of the book of Proverbs, it then tells us, okay, here is the foundation of the book of Proverbs. Here's the foundation for wisdom. And so the title of the message tonight is all about, okay, what is the foundation for true wisdom? The foundation for true wisdom. And I wanted to start tonight by giving a little bit of history behind wisdom. Because you hear the word wisdom thrown around, and different people disagree on the different paths to wisdom. And just to give some history, Socrates, and we're not going to go into a big history lesson. I'm not an expert on Socrates, I promise. But I remember some of this. I'm just recently graduated from school. I had to take a philosophy class. Socrates said the path to wisdom is to just question everything. Socrates would go around, he would find someone smart, and he would say, well, why are you saying that? What makes that true? And then he'd make them he'd back them into a corner, and they would hate him. Because he would break down their arguments. And so Socrates says you have to doubt everything. You have to question everything. And that's how you're going to gain knowledge. That's one line of thinking. Aristotle, I thought this was really interesting. He says, knowing yourself is the beginning of wisdom. Man, that's quite a contrast to the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And people today talk about, you just need to get to know yourself. You know, you have these yoga things and new age stuff where it's like, just sit and think about who you are. I think of the movie Kung Fu Panda randomly. It's based on some of those things. But they say in it that I think it was Master Oogway, I think that's his name. Master Oogway sat in a cave for 100 years asking himself one question, who am I? And that's where that philosophy comes from. That's where this is all a path to find wisdom, to find knowledge. This is something that people yearn for, they want in their lives. Aristotle says, know yourself. It's the beginning of wisdom. And then I threw in a religion here as well. Buddhism is a lot of where you get a lot of that New Age stuff as well. And I copied this from a class that I had, but they say that truth is gained by an inward journey to quench your desires. And again, as Christians, we do know that the desires of our flesh are wrong. We do know that. There's an element of truth here, that if we're going to find truth, we do need to put to death our desires. But again, they're leaving God completely out of this mix. They think that all desire, any desire that you have is bad. In Buddha, you're trying to get to that. You're trying to reach a state of nothingness. I mean, aren't you glad we're Christians? The goal of our religion is not just to be nothing. That for Buddhists, that's what they're excited about, reaching that state of just no desire. You're just nothing. And that would be a really sad thing if that's what my pursuit was in life, to be completely honest. But they say you need to quench your desires to get wisdom. And then from there, you also have things like the Enlightenment, you know, the Age of Reason, where people are emphasizing human wisdom, human reason, saying, man, we can figure all of this out. Man, look what we can do. Look how we can explore the stars of the sky. Look how we can do all of this. And then you also have, after that, you have modern thinking, where people like Isaac Newton, again, a great, great person. He was a Christian. He believed in God. But you're finding more and more about the universe. You're saying, okay, this universe can be understood by man. And that's true. We can know that the sun is so many miles from the earth, light years more likely, so many light years from the earth, we're all revolving around the sun. We can find things out by using human reason. But what happened is then people like Charles Darwin come along and say, you know what, because of our human reason, there's no reason to have God. If God does not fit within our own wisdom, with our own reasoning, then that means that God cannot exist. And that's where the theory of evolution came out of. It was an attempt of man to say, my reason is the path to wisdom. True wisdom is found solely in man. And this is where humanism and everything like that came out of. Saying, man, through man alone, this is how we're going to redeem the earth. This is just nothing but a struggle of classes. You get into people like Jean-Jacques Rousseau and things like that. And I know very little about him, so I better not go down that road. But you get into Marxism and things like that, where it's like, we can have this utopia. We can have this perfect world if everyone will just get along and use their reasoning. And so there was this big optimism heading into the turn of the century, into the 1900s. And then what happened? World War I. And you know what World War I was called? It was called the War to End All Wars. Do you know why they said that? Because they really thought that human reasoning after World War I would bring about abiding peace. That there would not be another war like that. Well, shocker, a few years later, what do you have? You have World War II. And now, you know the place of human wisdom right now? Do you know what we say now? Humans are really depressed right now. They say, you know what? We just cannot find truth. They finally admitted it. There is no truth. And so you have what we call postmodernism. And I literally typed in postmodernism to a picture thing, and the first picture that came up was believe anything. Tolerance. You can't tell me that I'm wrong. You can't tell me that I'm not a woman. You can't tell me that I'm so many years old. You can't tell me. I've seen people that say, you can't tell me that I'm not a cat. That's just hard to believe. I saw this one video of a girl over in Europe that went around meowing everywhere, and she was convinced that she was a cat. And if you tell her that she's wrong, that's intolerant. Because no one can know truth. It's all relevant. And so you find, as you look at history, human wisdom, we laugh at it. Because human wisdom is really ridiculous. We've gone about this the completely wrong way. And I wanted to even mention the postmodern thought right now, because people are searching for truth. You go out on the streets, you talk to people. They really are searching for truth. Especially with conflicts overseas and everything with COVID, people are going to want to know what truth is. Because mankind right now, we're not in an age where it's like, man, human reasoning is so wonderful. We're in an age where it's like, man, human reasoning, we can't know truth. We can't find truth. And this is such a wonderful time to then say, can I show you where the basis for real truth is? We can say there is objective truth. There is ultimate truth. People don't think that right now because of the way that human reasoning and human thinking has let them down. But go ahead, and you're in Job chapter 28, and I'm turning there right now. We're going to read a few verses here as we enter into the subject of the fear of the Lord as the foundation for wisdom. And this passage is one of the people debate whether this is Job talking here or whether this is the author of Job talking here, like the person that compiled all of this together, because it's such a masterful piece about wisdom. And I personally do believe that Job is speaking here. There's nothing to indicate otherwise. You have to be careful when you come to the book of Job that you don't quote every single thing in there. Remember, Job's friends got rebuked in the end. You're much safer to quote Job in the book of Job. Because it says, God told Job, he said, you have spoken what is right about me. And that doesn't mean Job was completely perfect in every single way. But this passage here is truth, and you'll see that really quickly. As they're wrestling through, okay, how can we know what wisdom is? But in Job chapter 20, we'll start reading in verse 1. And just to let you know, verses 1 and 2, he's talking here about we are able to mine gold from mountains. A kind of random thought, but you'll see the connection here in a little bit. He says, surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they may find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the sun. And he continues on talking about this, and he's saying, look, man has excelled to the point that we're able to go dig in the rock, dig in the mountains, and find this precious metal. And he said, that's really something that we've accomplished, that we're able to dig that out. And you look down to verse 9, this is continuing to talk about this, we're just skipping a few verses. It says, he putteth forth his hand upon the rock, he overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. Basically talking about there are all these precious metals hidden in a mountain, and man has the ability to bring those things to light, to bring them out. But then he contrasts that, look at verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. The sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighted for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. Basically, he's saying there's nothing that can buy wisdom. There's nothing that man can do to search out wisdom. Nobody knows where to find it. And if philosophers would have looked at the Bible a little more, they would have saved themselves a whole lot of time wrestling through where can we find wisdom. But the truth is, humans on their own cannot. We cannot find it. But then you look at verse 23. God alone, you could insert. God understandeth the way thereof. He knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And then here's what God says unto man. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. and to depart from evil is understanding. Really the exact same things that we have in Proverbs 1 verse 7. This just fleshes it out and emphasizes that man cannot find wisdom. God is the only source. He is the only one that knows wisdom. And so we are not going to get wisdom unless we first come to God and say, okay, Lord, you are the one with wisdom. I can't find it on my own. We have to humble ourselves. Come to God. And God will give us that wisdom. Turn now to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. We're just going to be looking at verse 7 tonight. The fear of the Lord. I think I said this is the beginning of wisdom earlier. That's a different passage. Same meaning though. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I think I've gotten a little bit behind myself. But we're first going to define the fear of the Lord. So first point tonight, defining the fear of the Lord. Because the word fear has a lot of different uses in the Bible, as well as many other words. And you're probably familiar with hearing somebody say, well, we're not talking about necessarily being afraid of something. This is more talking about having awe or reverence for the Lord. And I think that's true, but I wanted to take a little bit of time now to flesh that out, to see how we arrive at that conclusion. Because the word fear in and of itself can mean many different things. We talked today about phobias that people have. You know, you have a fear of spiders or a fear of heights. My family was mountain climbing the other day in Hong Kong. Really cool. I'm really jealous of some of the stuff they get to do over there. But they were rock climbing. But my dad and mom, they went hiking instead of rock climbing because my dad doesn't like heights and neither does my mom. And so they're like, well, we'll just stay on the ground. We'll hike on the ground. But my brother and sister, they had a great time rock climbing the other day. And so we have these different phobias that people talk about. I actually Googled phobias today, and there's a phobia called nomophobia, and it's the fear of not having your cell phone. I did not know that was an actual phobia that was labeled. Or there's arithmophobia. That's the fear of numbers. So, kids, use that one on your parents someday. I can't do my arithmetic. I have arithmophobia. I have a fear of numbers. Maybe your numbers are always in the red in your bank account, and that's where that comes from. I don't know. But arithmophobia. I mean, that's not what we're talking about when we talk about the fear of the Lord. It's not just, and I'm saying just purposefully, it's not just being afraid of God, the same way we'd be afraid of a spider. Or even being afraid of a lion. I think the fear of a lion is getting a little closer, but that's still definitely not what we mean by the fear of the Lord. And so it's not fear in the sense that we always use it as being afraid of something. But the word awe, and we talk about, you know, the fear of the Lord is having that awe for God, that reverence, that stunningness in the sense that God has, that this is getting much closer. But it's a little different than just looking at. We were at the Grand Canyon the other day in Arizona. It was really great. The first time I'd ever seen it. And you look out, and everyone always uses the Grand Canyon as an illustration. And I finally get to use it because I've seen it. This is exciting. But you look out over the Grand Canyon, and it's like, wow, you're awe-stricken. And you say, that is awesome. And we throw awesome around so casually today. Really, it's you're stricken with awe. You're like, whoa, that is amazing. But that's not quite what we mean when we say we have a fear of the Lord. It's not just looking back at God and going, whoa, He is an amazing God. That's closer than just a fear of God, than being afraid of Him. But really, it's almost a combination of these two things. I've heard someone explain it once. It's like the fear of a young child that they have for their parent. They love their parent to death. And they have that respect for them. I mean, kids think the world of their parents. If it's a godly family, reason it's in a godly family situation, a perfect family, kids think the world of their parents. Whoa, that's awesome. They're great people. But there's also that little bit of fear that if I do something wrong, they have the power to take things away from me. They have the power to take certain things out of my life. I thought of, you know, you see these videos where people come up against a blue whale in the ocean. Or this just massive whale. And you look at the whale and you're like, man, that thing is enormous. And you're filled with awe. You're like, whoa, that is amazing. And so that they're there and they're filled with this awe. But then there's also that tinge of fear. A blue whale is not going to hurt you purposefully. But there is that little bit of fear that if you do the wrong thing, if you do something to it, or if you're in the wrong spot at the wrong time, that thing just might hurt you. Because it's that powerful enough. So that's getting closer. But that's not, again, quite what we mean by the fear of God. The fear of God is really something that's hard to wrap our minds around. But really, ultimately, we could say that the fear of the Lord is to have a proper understanding of God. Again, that awe-stricken. You're just stricken with awe when you look at God. The fear of the Lord is to have a proper understanding of God that results in reverential awe, worship, and then also submission. Because the Bible says that the devil fears and trembles. The devil believes and trembles. And so it's not just understanding who God is. It also has to respond in submission. It's placing ourselves under the authority of God. A commentator said that the fear of the Lord means that He is supreme in one's life. That all of life is ordered by your relationship with Him. It's having that awe, absolutely. You look at Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw the glory of the Lord high and lifted up. How did Isaiah respond? Woe is me. He got down and he worshiped the Lord. You look at John in Revelation chapter 1. This isn't just an Old Testament concept. In Revelation chapter 1, John sees Jesus. And he actually says, I fell at His feet as though one dead. John couldn't move. He was so stricken by the appearance of Jesus in His heavenly form. And He still had a body. But John, in His presence, he just falls flat on his face and he's like, wow. And he worships God. And he worshiped Jesus there. And Jesus has to come to him and say, get up, it's okay. And so there should be some of that within us that looks at God. And you don't want to run from it, but you almost want to, because you realize how unworthy you are to be in His presence. And that's what we need to have as Christians. We at least need to have something that says, Lord, You are everything. I place my life under You. And if you're a Christian, you've done that in a sense. And so for an extent of the meaning, all of us as Christians, We have submitted to the fear of the Lord. We have said, God, I realize I don't have it within me. Lord, I need Jesus Christ as my righteousness. And so anyone that's unsaved, they do not have the fear of the Lord in their life. If you have a proper fear of the Lord, you're going to respond to that and you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if there's anyone in here like that, please talk to us. We want to help you in that. But even after we're saved, So often we start thinking of God as in a flippant manner. You think of Him almost as a grandfather in heaven. Or you think of Him as just someone that you go to when you need Him. That's not living in the fear of the Lord. We need to have that proper response to Him. And I think it's important. You think about even just fear. Fear originates in the mind. A child is not appropriately afraid of an alligator until they experience and until they're taught what power an alligator has. And so if you ever find yourself struggling to say, Lord, I am amazed in Your presence. Lord, I want to serve You. If you ever find yourself struggling to say things like that, get to know God better. That's how you will understand what it means to fear the Lord. And I've fallen far short of describing it, but really And that's why even in the Psalms, they don't just say the fear of the Lord. They go on to describe it in poetic language, saying we're trying our best to describe what it means to really fear the Lord and to live our lives out. But for tonight, let's just say that the fear of the Lord means that He is supreme in our life. That we are worshiping Him with the way that we live our lives. That we do have that awe and worshipful attitude when we come into the presence. So that's how we're going to define the fear of the Lord, and that's how the Bible defines it really for us. Okay, so what will this do in our lives? Displaying the fear of the Lord. We're going to get to the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge, I promise. But when you look in Proverbs, there's a lot of things that the fear of the Lord accomplishes in our lives. If you flip over to chapter 3 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is contrasted with something here. It says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So we could say, we are not going to follow our own thoughts. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Don't follow your own thoughts. That's how we display that we are living in the fear of the Lord. We're not going to follow our own thoughts. You turn over to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. And we see that we're going to hate sin because God hates sin. In chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." God says, you really fear me? Then you're going to hate what I hate and you're going to love what I love. That's how we know that God is supreme in our life. When we start to have that understanding of what God loves and what God hates. If you look at chapter 16 and verse 6, and we saw this in chapter 3 and verse 7 as well. But in chapter 16 and verse 6, it says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." And if you're struggling with a sin in your life, if you're struggling to depart from an evil deed that you're just finding yourself doing or thinking all the time, get to know God better. By the fear of the Lord, men will depart from evil. And that's not to say there aren't other means. The Bible talks about chasing away the devil with Scripture and other things like that. But the better you know the Lord, you're going to want to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord helps us depart from sin. And then finally, for tonight, and we'll get into some of these later on as we get deeper into the book of Proverbs. But in Proverbs 14, verse 2, it says, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him." And so the fear of the Lord is not just something that is only in our minds or only in our hearts. If we truly have a fear of the Lord, it's going to be displayed in these ways. And so as you're thinking through in your mind, okay, how am I doing in my own fear of the Lord? Well, that's a hard question to answer. But if you start asking yourself, okay, how am I doing in not following my own thoughts? That's a little easier to answer. How am I doing in that? Am I following my own ways or am I following God's thought? How am I doing in hating sin as God hates sin? How am I doing in departing from sin? How am I doing in living righteously? And that'll help you gauge how well you are actually doing in living in submission to God and the fear of the Lord. Because that's what we need in our lives. We need the fear of the Lord to teach us to live righteously. Really quickly, we're not going to turn to all these places, but there are also some benefits that we see of the fear of the Lord. We're going to come to the clearest one, where it says that it's the beginning of knowledge. But there's some other things seen in the book of Proverbs. It gives us confidence and security. And if you don't get all of these down, that's okay. But Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." There's confidence and security that we have in the Lord. The very next verse says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. That's true life. People often talk about, man, I want to live my life the way I want to, and then when I'm about to die, I'll give my life to the Lord then. What they don't realize is they're missing out on true life when they live it apart from the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 10, verse 27 talks about the protection that we have. "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." It helps us in this life. And then Proverbs 31, a very familiar passage, especially for ladies, talking about the virtuous woman. This is the second to last verse in all of the book of Proverbs. It says, "Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." And that's definitely applicable for women, especially applicable for women. That's applicable for all of us. True beauty, true honor, that's found when we fear the Lord. That's found when we place our lives under Him. Who cares about everything else? Who cares what you accomplished in this life? If you didn't fear the Lord and live for Him, it's nothing. It's worthless. But let's take some time to look at Proverbs 1, verse 7 now. True wisdom for everyday living is found when we fear the Lord. And again, we fleshed this out at the start. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the foundation, the starting point for knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's the starting point. No one can find true wisdom if they don't start with God. People might make vain attempts at finding wisdom. They might make vain attempts at switching their life around. But you're not going to find true wisdom for your life if you don't start with the Lord. And I think it's important asking us as Christians, okay, we often ask God, Lord, do give me wisdom. The Bible tells us, pray for wisdom. Ask God to give that to you. But how often when we're asking God for wisdom, do we take the time to say, okay, is God in a position to where He should give me wisdom? How is my life looking before Him right now? Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord, that is the starting point. If you want wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the foundation for wisdom. And I'm applying this to believers. The primary application is for people that don't know God at all. They don't have any fear of the Lord in their life. That's the primary application. If someone is here tonight and you don't know the Lord whatsoever, then the call for you is know the Lord before you go anywhere else. That's the starting point. But I trust that most of them in this room have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We have passed that starting point. We have gotten some of this wisdom from God. But it's not just a one-time thing. We have to continue in the fear of the Lord. And there's a verse in Proverbs that says, continue in the fear of the Lord. Continue always. Be thou in the fear of the Lord. That's how it says. It's not just a one-time thing. Even as Christians, after we've accepted God, we constantly have to be going back. And that's why Paul writes, to believers, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Technically, at salvation, there is a way in which we give up of ourselves and give it to the Lord. Where we say, Lord, I see myself as a sinner. Lord, I want you as my Savior. I want you to enter into my life. But we constantly, after that, have to keep repenting and giving our sins back to the Lord. Not so that we're justified in that way. Once we're saved in Christ, positionally before God, we're always good. But we always have to be reminding ourselves of how God views sin, because we're so prone to wander away from that. And so when we have a right view of God, and when we have a right relationship with God, that is when He will then start pouring that wisdom into our life. You cannot access wisdom apart from God. And so keep Him in first place in your life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Do not lean on thine own understanding. Don't try to do it yourself. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. And it's not a quick, oh yeah, God, I see you up there. No, it's in all of your ways, make sure God is in what you are doing. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. He will make those paths straight for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But then we have this little thing here at the end. And we're not going to take too long here. But not everybody fears the Lord. It says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And really, you're going to see three primary people in Proverbs. We already met the wise person. It says, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. And so you have a wise person. This is someone who's going to keep growing in wisdom. He's going to have that right relationship with God. He's going to have an understanding of God. So you have this wise man. That's who we're all trying to be like, someone that is constantly growing. Then you have the fool. And the fool is someone who does not have wisdom, and guess what? They don't want it either. Here we're told that they despise wisdom and instruction. They see someone come and try to give them counsel. They're like, I don't want that. They see the Bible. They see somebody maybe take God's word and say, hey, can I show you what God says about your life? And they say, no, I don't want that. I don't want to hear what God thinks. I despise that. Fools will despise wisdom and instruction. Then you also have the simple person in Proverbs. And remember, in verse 4, if you look back there, the book of Proverbs can give subtlety, or you could say cleverness, to the simple. There is hope for a simple person. Pastor today talked about a baby Christian, and that there were not Christians in the sense we think of it now, but you could think of a simple person as someone that they're just a baby in it. They need more wisdom. They need more growth. It's someone that is teachable. They're naive, for sure, but they can be taught. And so the only reason I bring this up now, we're going to get into more of this later as we get into the book of Proverbs. But for a Christian, you cannot be a fool. The Bible says in another place, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's a different word for fool, but they're used interchangeably throughout the Old Testament. A Christian, you are not a fool. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are not a fool. But as Christians, we can still act foolishly at times. We can still act like a fool. We're not a fool. If you're really a Christian, then you have not despised wisdom and instruction. There's no Christian, according to the Bible, that is not going to listen to God's word, at least at some point in their lives. All Christians have the Holy Spirit in them. And the Holy Spirit regenerates them, and they don't despise truth anymore. But as Christians, we still need to be careful that our heart is always that way towards the truth. We're not a fool, but we can still act foolishly. And I wanted to just flesh this out a little bit and some questions that we can ask. How are we responding to God's word? Again, here it says, a fool despises wisdom and instruction. Is there ever a time, and I'm not just talking about in the morning when you're like, man, I know I need to read my Bible, I really don't want to, but I'm going to do it anyway. Has there ever been a time where you actually look at something God says and you're like, man, I really don't want to do that. Or man, I can't believe God would ask me to do that. I'm not going to do that. And we need to ask ourselves, okay, are we ever foolish in how we approach God's word? Are you living foolishly right now in how you approach God's word? How do you respond to it? Do you despise what God has to say? What value do you place on it? How much value do you put in God's word? Do you recognize it as the source for wisdom? Or you just kind of see it as, oh, you know what, that's something I should do, and I'll do it, but after I do it, then that's okay, I'm good until tomorrow. That's living foolishly. We need God's word. We need it day in and day out. How do you respond to correction? We're going to see in Proverbs that a fool does not take correction well whatsoever. He does not listen to it. He does not heed it. He hates correction. And as Christians, there can be times in our lives where we say, I don't want to be corrected. This is what God's word is telling me. Well, I don't want to listen to that. So we need to guard against that. That's living foolishly. How often do we do our own way instead of following God's way? And again, these questions are not for us to answer as a church, but for you to answer individually and say, okay, how is my heart doing right now before the Lord? How am I doing in living in the fear of the Lord and responding to God's word? How often do we just follow our own way before God's way? In Proverbs 12, verse 15, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And so if you don't doubt your own wisdom, then you're living like a fool. Do you doubt yourself and then check up and follow God's wisdom? Or do you lean on your own wisdom? The more you grow in Christ, you can lean on your wisdom more and more because hopefully it's saturated with the Word. But those instant reactions that we have to something, very often those are our fleshly reactions. And we need to doubt those. And we need to follow up on those. Proverbs said, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So as a Christian, we need to guard against just assuming that our natural impulses, our natural thoughts are going to be correct. That our natural interpretation of a passage is going to be correct. Because we often bring so much baggage with us and say, you know what, this is what I think God is saying. But we need to check up on that. We need to grow in that. As a Christian, do you want to keep growing in wisdom? So often you find people that say, man, I've done enough growing. I don't need the church anymore. Or, man, I've done enough growing. I don't want people coming. I'm just tired of growing in sanctification. Well, that's what the fool says. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. If we're going to be a wise person, then we will hear and we will increase in learning. That's living wisely, not living foolishly. Then lastly, are you open to God changing your thoughts and your way of life, or are you content with where you're at? It's so easy, especially in America, where we're very comfortable, that we can get in a rut spiritually. Where we just assume, since this is always the way I have done it, how can anyone come in and tell me that's not actually what the Bible says? That's not actually how the Bible tells me to live. And we should never be content with exactly where we are. We should always want God to come in and say, no, you know what, Nathan? That's not the right way to do it. Let me correct your thinking in that way. And that's what we get. That's part of wisdom. That's what instruction is. It corrects our thinking. It straightens us. It gives us the right way to go. But anyway, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We looked and we said that a right relationship with God is essential for wisdom. And we talked about some different attributes that are there in the fear of the Lord. We won't walk back through them all. But how are you doing living righteously before God? Is God truly supreme in your life? Because if you don't have that right relationship with God, even as a Christian, then God's going to withhold some of that wisdom from you for a little bit. Because the fear of the Lord, a right position before God, that reverential awe and worship and submission, where you say, Lord, you are supreme in my life. That is necessary for wisdom. God said that's step number one. That's a hard step to get over. We constantly have to keep coming back to step number one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the only thing necessary, but it's the foundation. If you don't have the fear of the Lord in your life, if you don't have yourself in a proper position before God, and I'll tell you, even this afternoon, I found myself praying to God, I think at least three different times, and almost crying in a sense, saying, Lord, I've failed in this. Because I have. I fail way too often in this. I do my own thing. I do what I want to do, even when I know that's not what God wants me to do. Sometimes that happens. And it should burden us. It should break us down. We constantly need to be coming back and saying, Lord, set me straight again. Lord, I want to put you first in my life. I want to have that fear of you. And that's when God will come in and he says, okay, now I'm going to help you on the path to wisdom. I'm going to give you direction for that decision you need to make tomorrow. I'm going to give you direction when you have a complicated situation and you don't know how to respond. God will give us the wisdom for that if we place ourselves right before him. And I'll lastly just conclude by saying, if there's anyone here that has not trusted Jesus as their Savior, and I look out and I know everybody here, we haven't met yet, but hello, and I've heard things about you, but you know, we know each other. Good things about you. I won't tell you who they're from, so that if it's not good things, that they won't come back. But we know each other here. Most likely all of us in this room have trusted the Lord, but if there's ever a doubt, even Pastor preaching this morning about the fruits that are in a Christian's life, we're God's workmanship. If you ever have a doubt, get that taken care of. You're not going to have clear direction unless you know, first of all, that you have placed yourself under God's rule and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We can't get anywhere without that first step. And so as you talk to unbelievers, give them counsel, give them advice, but also tell them, look, you're not going to have this wisdom until you first get right with God. And then that's when God is going to lead you and God is going to direct you and God is going to guide you. The fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of knowledge. But a fool, they're going to despise wisdom. They're going to despise instruction. So let's first of all make sure that we are not a fool, that we're not someone that despises God and his teaching. Let's also make sure we're not living foolishly as Christians, where we're not having that open heart and that right connection with God so that he can give us wisdom. Let's pray, and then we will conclude the service tonight. Father, we thank you that you do want us to know wisdom. Lord, thank you that the purpose of the book of Proverbs is so that we can know your wisdom, so that we can know your instruction, that we can know your correction. Father, I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves in light of who you are. Father, I pray that we would respond with worship of you, and Lord, that we would place ourselves under your rule, under your dominion. Help us to live in the fear of the Lord as we leave here tonight. And Lord, if there's anything that needs to be taken care of, I pray that we would get that taken care of here tonight as we once again surrender our lives to you. Lord, we need that again and again. It's really a daily sacrifice, a daily commitment. But Lord, if there's anything pressing, I pray that people would turn to you tonight. Lord, especially if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, may they come to that saving knowledge of you. Let's all go ahead and stand as we conclude the service tonight. We're going to have just a little moment where the piano is going to play. You're free to turn around and kneel there at your pew. If you want to come kneel at the front and get things right with the Lord, please do so. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. As the pianist plays, you talk with God.